This morning to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. John was one of the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will recall that there were three who were the inner circle, James and John and Peter. And then many Bible scholars would say to us that of the 12 disciples, that John, this young man John, who along with his brother James were fishermen, was perhaps the one who was closest to the Lord Jesus, and he is known as the beloved disciple. John was with Jesus from the very outset of his ministry. And John is the author of five books in the New Testament: the Gospel of John, the three letters of John, and the book of the Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. And so we can categorize these five books written by John into three main groups: the Gospel, which declares that Jesus came and lived and died and came alive again. And the Gospel was written that they might believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and experience salvation. So in a sense, the Gospel deals with our past. It deals with the sin debt that Jesus paid in full for our justification. Then the three letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, which deal with our sanctification. That is, our growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the Revelation, which informs us about our future, when the Lord Jesus returns and when we see Him at the end of the age and when we are made like Him and receive our glorified resurrection body. So you might say that the Gospel of John is about our justification and the letters of John are about our sanctification, and the book of the Revelation by the Apostle John relates to our glorification. But today we begin a new journey, a journey through the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And today verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, as we think together about this theme, Jesus, the Word of Life. Jesus, the Word of Life. I invite you to follow along now as we look at the Word of God, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. We notice immediately in verse 1 that John identifies Jesus as, look at the last phrase in verse 1, he identifies Jesus as the Word of Life. In the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 1, John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, we read that John wrote, his name, speaking of Jesus, his name is called the Word of God. And so when we come to begin our journey now in the letters of John, we notice in the very first verse of the first chapter that John writes in this last phrase in verse 1, "This we proclaim concerning the Word of Life." This Word of Life is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so this morning, as we think about Jesus, the Word of Life, as we examine this text, I want you to think with me along three lines of thought as we look at Jesus, the Word of Life. Because Jesus is a Word. Jesus is the communication of God. Just as we communicate with words, either verbally or in writing, Jesus is the communication of God. He's the Word of God. Jesus is the noun of God. Jesus is the verb of God. Jesus is the adjective of God. Jesus is the way in which God has revealed Himself to His creation. In fact, during the days of His earthly ministry, Jesus said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." And so in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the revelation of the Lord God Almighty. So, think with me about Jesus, the Word of Life. First of all, I want you to think with me about Jesus, His deity. Jesus is eternal in His deity. We find this in verse 1. Jesus is eternal in His deity. And in the very first phrase of the first verse, John writes, "That which was from the beginning." This Word of Life was from the beginning. He did not have a beginning, but He was present at the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is without beginning. He is from eternity past to eternity future. As far back into eternity past as you and I could dare to presume to go, there we find the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And so we speak of Him as the pre-existent one. He was the eternal one, along with God the Father and God the Son. Now, the Scriptures are quite clear that God is three in one and one in three. God is Father, God is Son, God is Spirit. Three persons, and yet one God. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't understand that. How can it be that God is three persons and yet one God?" May I confess to you, I don't understand it as well. But I accept by faith the clear testimony of God's Word that our God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, is eternal. And all the persons of the Godhead are co-equal. Someone said, "If you try to explain the Trinity, you will lose your mind. If you try to explain it away, you will lose your soul." Now, I need to confess at this point, I don't know that I've ever done this in a sermon, because I think I would have been reluctant to do so, but I've done it in the children's class that I teach before the boys and girls are taught. They go to a catechism class. Most of you are aware that I teach. And as we talk about God and we talk about the triune nature of God, I have said to the children something like this to help them understand. Now, boys and girls, I'm your pastor. I'm Brother Al. And I'm just one me. But I'm a son to my parents. And I'm a husband to my wife. And I'm a father to my children. But I'm just one me. I'm three in one and one in three. But some time ago, I decided that I would no longer do that, because if that is not the ancient heresy of modalism, it perhaps infringes on it or gets close to it. And so I don't do that anymore. And if you do that, let me encourage you, parents, not to teach your children along that way. Let us just say that the Trinity, the triune nature of God, the three in oneness of God, is beyond the ability of our simple, finite minds to fully comprehend and understand. But we accept it by faith, and we're blessed in the reality of the teaching of God's Word about the triune nature of God. I mean, there are many things that we don't understand that we can benefit by or enjoy. I don't understand electricity. Some of you are electricians. Some of you are electrical engineers. You understand electricity. I don't. But I don't have to understand how electricity works to enjoy illumination. I just come in the room and flip the switch, and the room is illuminated. And I get the benefit of electricity without having to fully comprehend how it works. In the same way, we don't have to understand fully the triune nature of God to be blessed by the testimony of God's Word that God is Father, God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. Now, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is co-equal with God the Father and God the Spirit, and He is co-eternal with God the Father and God the Spirit. And so what we find here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, is that which was in the beginning. That is the Word of life. He is eternal in His deity. Now, think with me not only about the fact that Jesus is eternal in His deity, but secondly, I want you to see with me in verses 1 and 2 that Jesus is historical in His humanity. In His humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into time and space and history. Therefore, we can say emphatically and categorically that Jesus is historical in His humanity. Look with me again in verses 1 and 2. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." Now, this Son of God who is eternal, this second person of the Godhead who has no beginning, is both human and divine. God, the Son, became a man. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read that the Word, the Logos, became flesh, and He lived among us. R.G. Lee, a famous preacher of another generation, said, and I quote, "As in eternity He leaned upon the bosom of His Father without a mother, so in time He leaned upon the bosom of His mother without a father." When the Apostle John was writing the Galatian churches, he said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son born of a woman." Now, this mystery of the incarnation, again, is beyond our ability of our finite minds to fathom or comprehend. But the testimony of Scripture is that in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ came in human flesh, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of the supernatural activity of the Spirit of God, reared in a Jewish family. He was fully man and fully God. Even as a child, He was fully man and fully God. The Lord Jesus Christ was not half man and half God, not 50-50. He was as much God as if He were not man. He was as much man as if He were not God. He was the divine human. He was the God-man. There's no one who has ever lived quite like the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He was divine, but His humanity was real as well. In fact, one of the reasons that John wrote this letter that bears His name was to combat a theological heresy which was becoming more widespread in his time here in the first century, in which John penned the latter part of the first century, when A.D., when John penned these words. There was what we would call a cult today, a false religion, which had found a foothold within the church. And it hadn't yet come to its full-blown status. That would happen a century or two later, but it was an incipient form of Gnosticism, which is a Greek word which means to know. The transliteration would be G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic. And these Gnostics, they believed that they had a special knowledge that other people didn't have. We might say that the Gnostics were the know-it-alls. They were the smarty pants, if you please. And they thought they knew more than anybody else. And one of the things that the Gnostics taught was, they said that the soul and the spirit are good, but the body is evil. Material matter, physical matter is evil. And so if material matter, physical matter is evil, then how can Jesus have a real body? Because if He's the Christ, if He's the Son of God, if He's the Savior, then He can't have a real body. And so they said that Jesus was not real in His humanity. He just appeared to be real. He was a phantom or a ghost, but he wasn't a real human being. He was divine, but He was not human. Now, let me say just a word about false cults. And of course, every cult would be false, would it not? But when you begin to evaluate a cult, you can usually check them out right here. What is their doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you see, some cults believe some of the things, same things we believe. Some cults believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. But when you check them according to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, I would say in almost every case, if not every case, because I don't know all the cults that are out there, but certainly 99 out of 100, I would say that they're gonna fail miserably right here, because they have a defective view of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may say He's human but not divine. They may say He's divine but not human. But the testimony of Scripture is that Jesus is both God and man. And John writes to refute this Gnostic era here in this letter that bears his name, especially as it relates to the humanity of Jesus, for Jesus stepped into human history as man. Now, notice how he deals with that. Looking in verse 1, John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life." That is, we proclaim concerning the Lord Jesus. Now, John uses three of the five senses that we use to know things, to experience reality. Three of the five senses: hearing, seeing, and touching. He uses three of those five senses to declare the historical humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the first one there. He writes, "Which we have heard." Now, when he says "we," he's speaking of himself, obviously, but I think he's speaking of the others, the other disciples, the other people who heard Jesus during the days of his earthly ministry. Now, what did he hear? Well, perhaps he was making reference to the Sermon on the Mount. John was there when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. He heard Jesus say, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal." He was there at the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "Enter into at the narrow gate, for broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to life." And he was there to hear this magnificent sermon spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, "we heard him," perhaps he was making reference to the parables that Jesus spoke. The parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the lost sheep. All the many parables that Jesus gave about the wheat and tares and all the many other parables. He said, "We heard him. We were there. We heard it with our own ears." Perhaps he was making reference to the upper room discourse found in John's Gospel, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples and giving them a counsel and teaching on the night before his crucifixion. And when he says to them, among other things, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." He says, "In my Father's house are many, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." And so, John writes here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "Which we have heard." Then he writes about a second of our five senses when he says, "Which we have seen with our eyes." John was there. He was an eyewitness along with the other disciples. He saw Jesus heal the sick, make the lame to walk, the blind to see. He saw Jesus speak and calm the storm. He saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He said, "We were eyewitnesses of this fact." Now, some would say, "Well, you know, perhaps they were just hallucinating." Well, sometimes people do have hallucinations and see what they want to see when it's not really there. But I want you to look at the next phrase here. After this phrase, which reads, "which we have seen with our eyes," the next phrase is, "which we have looked at." Now, this word "looked at" is the word from which we get our English word theater. And it means not just a glimpse at something, but it means to gaze at it, an extended gaze. It means to look at something with the purpose of examination, to examine its nature and its reality. And so he says, this Jesus is historical. He is God in flesh. We heard Him speak. We saw Him with our eyes. And then the third sense, here in the last, in the middle of the verse 1, and our hands have touched. He said, our hands, we touched him. He's no ghost. Now, you know, Jesus had a real body. In fact, Jesus was 6 feet tall, weighed 180 pounds. He had dark hair and bronze skin. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? I don't know that. I just made that up. But he did weigh something. It might have been 185 pounds. And he might have been 5'10". He was a real person. And he walked the dusty streets of Galilee. And he was experienced by people. They touched him. The woman with an issue of blood touched him. And she was healed. And after he was resurrected from the dead, you remember the story how he appeared to the disciples minus Thomas. And when Thomas heard the word, he said, I'm not going to believe that unless I can. Thomas said, unless I can put my hands in the nail print and put my hands in the wound in his side, I will not believe. And then sometime after that, Jesus appeared to them again, this time with Thomas present. And what did Jesus say to Thomas? He said, now Thomas, reach out and put your hands right here. Touch me. Thomas touched him. Thomas confessed, my Lord and my God. You see, the humanity of Jesus is no myth. He is as much human as if he were God, as much human as he was God, and as much God as he was man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, this Son of God, is the expression of the invisible God. We use words to express invisible thoughts. I have a thought, you can't see my thought, but when I speak my thought, you can hear my word. And the Lord Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. They saw him, they heard him, they touched him, they knew he was real. Now for Thomas, he had to touch the nail prints to believe. And after Thomas said, my Lord and my God, what did Jesus say? He said, blessed are those who have never seen and still believe. That's us. Have you seen Jesus? No, I've not seen Jesus with my literal eyes, nor have you. But he is still real. We believe it because of the evidence of the Scripture. Because of the testimony of the Word of God, which we believe to be trustworthy. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. We have overwhelming evidence that the New Testament documents are reliable and trustworthy. And when it declares to us the message of the Gospels of the Lord about the Lord Jesus Christ, we accept them by faith. And we come to know Him as Lord and Savior. We don't have to see him as John saw him to believe. I heard about a university professor who was an outspoken atheist, and he took great delight in ridiculing the students in his class, especially those who believed in the existence of God and especially those who were Christians. One day in class, he asked his students, have any of you ever heard God? Nobody answered. And then he said, have any of you ever seen God? Nobody said a word. And then he said, have any of you ever touched God? Not a sound. The professor said, so there is no God. The class sat there for a bit, quiet, cowed down, intimidated. Finally, one student spoke up. He said, Professor, may I ask a question to the class? You may, said the professor. The student said, have any of you ever heard the professor's brain? Have any of you ever touched the professor's brain? Have any of you ever seen our professor's brain? And of course, there was silence at the end of each question. To which the student said, according to our professor's logic, we now conclude that our professor has no brain. I tell you what, folks, I hadn't seen Jesus like John saw Jesus, but I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him face to face. And when I see him, I'm going to be like him. And if you know him, you are as well. That is our destiny. We're talking about the Word of Life. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal in His deity and who is historical in His humanity. Now, there's a third truth, and I must hurry. And it is this, found in verses 3 and 4. Jesus is relational in His personhood. The Lord Jesus Christ is relational in His personhood. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, I mean He is an eternal person who was revealed in human flesh in the fullness of time, and we can have a relationship with Him. We can know Him. We can know God. The Apostle John uses the word know 36 times in these letters that bear his name. We can know God. We can have fellowship with God. Look in verses 3 and 4. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now I want you to notice this word fellowship in here in verse 3. It's in there twice. The first reference is to fellowship with other believers. The second reference, in the latter part of verse 3, is to fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, and we might also say God the Holy Spirit. Now, we use the word fellowship often in Baptist life. Our dining hall, we call the fellowship hall, and we go over there and we have meals, and we have the fellowship time before the Sunday school class starts with coffee and donuts. And let me say, that's a form of fellowship. That's not what John has in mind here. That's very, very superficial. Unbelievers can have that kind of fellowship. What we're talking about here is the fact that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we hold things in common. And that which we hold in common the most is our relationship with God the Father through our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So this fellowship has both a vertical dimension and a horizontal dimension. Now, the vertical dimension is our fellowship with God. He says in the latter part of verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The way we relate to the Creator God of this universe is through faith in the Lord Jesus. He is our high priest. He is the only means by which a guilty sinner can have fellowship with God the Father. It is the fact that God the Son took on flesh and came and dwelt for a while among us and lived among us and revealed the Father to us and went to the cross in our behalf and shed His blood there for us that our sins might be forgiven, was buried in a borrowed tomb and raised on the third day, that gives us the opportunity to have fellowship with the Creator of this universe. Apart from that incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, you and I would never, ever, ever be able to have fellowship with the Creator, the Father God of this universe. And so our fellowship has a vertical dimension in which we relate to God because we are the sons and daughters of God. Now you say, well, Pastor, what about the moral man? What about the religious man? What about the honest man who does not profess his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he not have a relationship with God the Father? And the answer is no. That's not my opinion. That's what the Scripture says. Jesus, on one occasion, was talking to some religious leaders in his days, found in John's Gospel in chapter 8. You can check it for yourself. And he said, you are of your father, the devil. You see, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, God is not your heavenly father. The devil is your spiritual father. And it doesn't matter how moral you are or how clean living you are, or how sober you are, or how honest you are. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you have Satan as your spiritual father. But those of us who have a relationship with Jesus, we have fellowship with the Father through Jesus, the Son. Then there's this horizontal dimension, not just the vertical dimension, but look again in verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. We have fellowship in the family of God. Now, how can you and I have fellowship that's deeper than anything the world knows anything about? It's because the Jesus in me relates to the Jesus in you. You see, we have Jesus in common. And it transcends denominational lines. It transcends racial lines. It transcends geographic boundaries. It is the fellowship of the redeemed of all God's people. Therefore, we are like-minded. Our desire as sons and daughters of God is to please the Lord God. That's why Paul said it to the Corinthian Christians, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now think about this. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about an unequal yoke. Let me ask this question. How many of you are unmarried? Would you lift your hand if you're unmarried? Just lift your hand. Look at that. All right, just hold them up. Just look around. Now, if you want to find a mate, look around. You may find the one you're looking for. Okay. Now, many of you are looking for a mate. You're trusting someday you'll have a husband or a wife. Well, listen to the word of the Lord about fellowship. The Word of God says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what has light with darkness? Now, what does that mean, young single person who's looking to marry someday? It means this. Do not ever marry an unsaved person. No, never do it. Because it's an unequal yoke. You've got one set of values. Your spouse has another set of values. You get up on Sunday morning, you want to go to church and worship God, your spouse wants to sleep in. You want to give tithes and offerings, your spouse wants to keep it all for himself. You regard Sunday as a holy day, he regards it as a holiday. You want to teach your sons and daughters to love God and obey God, he doesn't care a thing about teaching them. You see, it's an unequal yoke. Furthermore, what Jesus said about those who don't know him have Satan as their father. If you marry an unsaved man or an unsaved girl, you're going to have the devil for your father-in-law. You say, well, I'm going to try to reform them. I tell you, it very seldom works. It just doesn't work. So how am I going to guard against that? How are you going to guard against that? Don't date someone you cannot marry. Just, if you can't marry them, don't ever go out with them. That way you don't run the risk of falling in love with somebody you shouldn't be in love with and somebody you shouldn't be married to. Now I need to wrap this up. One more verse. Verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. You see, the world promises a good time, but the world always disappoints. You know, the world says, just engage in all these activities and you're going to have a jolly good old time. But the fact of the matter is, it may be a hot fire tonight, but it's warm ashes in the morning. Or cold ashes in the morning. And the world, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But just for a season. And so, John writes and he says, we write this to make our joy complete. His joy, their joy, everybody's joy who's in the family of God. Because you see, real joy comes, not as the Snoopy cartoon says. Snoopy says happiness is a warm puppy. But I want to say to you, that may be true, but joy is Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ will give you joy even in the midst of difficulty and hardship and grief and sorrow and sickness. happiness is contingent upon what happens. And if what happens pleases me, then I'm happy. And if what happens doesn't please me, I'm not happy. But joy is not contingent upon circumstances. Joy is contingent upon just looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting Him and letting Him pour His Spirit into you. And the fruit of the Spirit is, among other things, joy. That can be your experience. If you'll trust it, you can experience joy unspeakable and full of glory if you'll come to Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Word of life. He is God. He is man. He is the God-man. And He will give you joy if you will trust in Him. In a moment, we're going to sing our hymn of decision and appeal. I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seat and make your way down one of these aisles. Take one of our pastors by the hand, and by your coming, say, I want Jesus in my life. I want to experience His forgiveness and His cleansing. I want to trust in Him this day. Perhaps you've already done that, but you've not made a public commitment, a public stand for Him. You've not followed Him through the waters of believers' baptism. We welcome you. Perhaps you need to come and put your membership in this church because you live here now. This is the place. If somebody said to you, what's your church? You'd say, it's Lakeview. But you're not a member here. You're a member of another church in another state somewhere. You can be a part of this fellowship. Perhaps somebody just needs to come to this altar and just kneel and spend a few moments in prayer with God and quietly slip back to your seat. Would you bow as we pray together? And then we'll stand and sing. Father in heaven.